We are going to start in John chapter 8. So I invite you to join me there. As we turn to John chapter 8, I'm going to be speaking for just a few minutes on John 8, 31 through 32, and I'm going to hit actually a few verses after that as well. But this morning I want to start something just a little bit different than what we're used to. Usually, I come up here, and most speakers come up here, and we have a passage of Scripture, a paragraph, several verses, or maybe even just one verse, and we expound on that. What does this mean for us, and what does this mean for us today? We call that expository preaching, and I like that, and I think that's really good, and we go through a whole book, and that's great, and we've done that quite a bit. But there are some things that as we go through some of these verses and these books that I'm just like, oh, I wish we could spend another hour on that. Sometimes there's a verse or there's a word that I'm just like, we need to focus on that. And so I'm going to do that today and for the next few weeks. In fact, I'm going to focus on a few key questions. Some questions that possibly come up when you are talking with friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, maybe even complete strangers. When you are sharing your faith, there is almost always somebody who says something along the lines of, well, what about fill in the blank? That's what I want to talk about for the next couple of weeks as we head into Father's Day, before we get into our next book study. I want to talk about four whatabouts. What about absolute truth? We're going to talk about that today. Sometimes we share the gospel and we share certain things, or we take a stand on a certain thing in our culture. And sometimes people are like, well, really? I mean, do you really think that that's true? Is that good? Is that right? You know, where do you get that from? And is there really such a thing as truth, as absolute truth? Sometimes the question comes, well, what about evil? If God is so good, how come there is evil in this world? What about the Bible? Isn't it just a bunch of myths and contradictions and, you know, just some fables put together so that people can feel good about themselves? And what about hell? Is that really real? I mean, come on. Is a good God that you claim, would he really send people to hell to be punished for eternity for, you know, doing something that he didn't like? Is that what it's really all about? These questions pop up. Anybody ever heard these questions or ever had any of these questions? Wow, there's not as many here as I thought. Or there's just so few not willing to raise their hand. This has come up in my life quite a bit. And I frankly have to admit that I was not always fully prepared. I was often caught off guard hearing some of these questions. And so I want us to go through, and I'm not going to dig into this as much as we could. Each of these could be like a series of messages over many, many weeks. But we're just going to kind of skim the surface and just remind ourselves about what the Bible has to say about these questions, to hopefully give us a little bit more confidence, a little booster shot of confidence when we are sharing the gospel, when people ask us about our faith and the hope that we have in Christ. I want to start with the issue of absolute truth because I believe, and I think many of you here would agree, that our culture increasingly denies truth, let alone absolute truth, and seems to think that truth is relative or just whatever anybody wants to believe to be true, that's okay, as long as it's true for you and it works for you. And the Bible would say that is wrong. In fact, it's really interesting to hear how few people are willing to actually say whatever you want to believe is true is wrong. Are we confident enough to say that just because you believe something to be true doesn't make it true? That way of thinking leads to chaos, for not all things, not all beliefs can be equally valid or equally true at the same time. Truth claims often differ. I was reminded as I was thinking about this about a movie I saw, probably on TV, but a movie that I saw back in the late 80s, early 90s, in which a general in the Army or the Marines or somewhere, but he was on trial. He was on the witness stand, actually, and he was being questioned by an attorney for the military. And they wanted to get to the truth of what happened. Some drastic thing happened in a training camp or something like that, and a lot of people lost their lives, and so they were trying to get to the truth of the matter. But the general just kept kind of skirting around the truth. He didn't want to reveal what really happened. And this lawyer just kept badgering him, repeat, rapid fire, machine gun fire, question after question after question, to get this general to just like lose his top and just splurt out the truth. The general finally questioned the lawyer and said, "What is it that you want?" And the lawyer finally says, "Well, I want the truth." And the general just shouts out at the top of his lungs in an angry way, "You can't handle the truth." And that's always stuck with me, not just because it's a great line, but it's true. So many people can't or don't want to handle the truth. They are upset by it. They find it painful and upsetting because they would know deep down in their conscience, because God has put truth and He's put eternity into our hearts, that if we know the truth, then we're accountable to that truth, and people don't want to be accountable to anybody but themselves. This is why so often our government and universities and school districts and other spheres of our culture do not want to let Christianity have input or influence in the public square, because Christianity represents absolute biblical truth. And they fear that truth, and so they want to suppress that truth in their own lives and in the lives of others. But yet it is that truth that would actually set them free to actually get what they truly, truly want and desire: true life. As faithful Christians who love Christ and long to serve Him and love our families and neighbors and co-workers, we need to be fully grounded in the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's words, that we can confidently share with someone in a graceful, loving way, "This is the truth." And whether they believe it or not, we can walk away saying, "I have been faithful to the truth that has been entrusted to me as God's child, as God's ambassador to the world." Truth that people so desperately need to hear. When I think about this topic of truth, this idea of truth, I often think of this passage in John chapter 8. Join me there if you haven't already. John chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." What is this truth from the Son that sets us free? We're going to look at that in just a moment. But we're also going to ask the Spirit of Truth to lead and guide and direct us into truth this morning. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we come before You today talking about things that are grand, things that are so important, so grounded in who You are, who You have revealed Yourself to be to us in this world that You have created and in the Word that You have given to us, especially through Your Son Jesus, the living Word. This morning, Father, I pray that You would help my thoughts to flow in the exact direction You want them to go, that my words today would bring truth to bear upon our hearts, that we would have a greater understanding of what truth is, that we would abide in it, that we would live it, that we would love it, and that we would grow in it, that we would be faithful ambassadors, faithful disciples, evangelists for Christ. Pray that You would lead us and guide us to this end for Jesus' glory. In His name we pray. Amen. The truth of Jesus and His word, that is the truth that sets us free from sin and slavery to sin. And that is the number one truth that everyone needs to know and understand and believe. When I think about truth, this passage comes to mind quite often. See, in this passage, which Jesus is in an interaction with a crowd that is gathered for a festival. The Festival of Booths, we're told back in early parts of John chapter 7. It's the Festival of Tabernacles, and he's teaching in the temple area. And he's teaching people who've come from all over Israel, from all over the land of Judah. And he's reminding them of some of the things that have happened in their past in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And he's telling them, I am what those symbols represent. He teaches about several things concerning himself, and it's actually going to cause some consternation amongst the Pharisees and amongst the religious leaders and amongst many in the crowd. They're going to be like, who is this guy? How could he teach these things? What is he saying? Is he really claiming to be God? What on earth is he talking about here? But he's going to take what the meaning of the Feast of Booths, of Tabernacles, is, the living water, the light, the water that God provided by a rock twice as Israel was wandering in the wilderness and they were without water and God brought them to water and he told Moses, you know, to touch the rock or speak to the rock and the water would come out to provide for all of the millions of Israelites who were wandering in the wilderness. And the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Jesus is saying, those were pointing towards me. I am the one who gives you living water. I am living water. I am your light. I am the truth by which you can live your life. And some of the people that day claimed, or during that time period, they claimed to believe in him. But yet, many of them hesitated. They were not yet inclined to yield to him the allegiance, the real trust, the real faith, I will give my life to you type of faith that he was seeking and searching for that is necessary for true salvation. They liked his words and some of his teaching, and they liked how he would put the Pharisees in their place, but they were not too sure about who he was really claiming to be. Could he really be the Messiah? I don't know. The things he does, it doesn't make sense to me, they would say. So Jesus tells them that if they would abide in his word, his teaching, if they would remain in it, dwell in it, meditate upon it, study it, really think about it, and let what they know of the scriptures and let the Spirit of God lead them to the truth, they would discover that he is their Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And by placing their faith in him, they would have salvation. They could be set free from sin, the penalty of sin, and the presence of sin, and someday enter into the kingdom of God, fully free of the presence of sin as well as its penalty. But they don't get it. They're offended at the prospect that they might not actually be free. Are you kidding me? I'm not free. I've never been enslaved to anyone, even though they're under the thumb of the Roman Empire. They did not see their need of being set free. They did not think of themselves as sinners because they were children of Abraham. If you remember what we just read, we're children of Abraham. We don't need to be set free. We've never been slaves. We were never in Egypt. They think that their national and family identity is enough for them to be in the kingdom of God. They see no need of being saved from anything. So they question Jesus. They don't get it. What do you mean we're going to become free? And this is where Jesus hammers home the truth. Whoever practices sin, lives in sin, desires to sin, lives a life of sin, and there is no one other than Jesus who doesn't, they're a slave to sin. We covered this a few weeks ago when we were going through Romans 6. Physical slavery, slaves then, are only slaves for a little while, Jesus says. If you were slaves and you were part of the house, you were part of the household, you could be set free. And one of the festivals that the Jews were taught to celebrate is the Feast of Jubilees. Every 50 years, everybody who was a slave would be set free. Debts would be canceled. But Jesus is reminding them that he is greater than that. He is the Son. Whoever sets people free are truly set free, not ever to become slaves again. Sons of the Master are always in the family. When they would trust in him, they could become a part of the family of God and they would never leave the family of God truly. And the slavery Jesus is referring to is that, of course, of sin. If the Son of God could set them free, would set them free by their faith in him, they would be free, no longer enslaved. He is the one who has the authority to set people free. And this, some people celebrated, and this, some people ultimately rejected because it was just too good to be true. For those who do believe it and abide in Jesus' word, in the scriptures, in the gospel, they are truly set free, forgiven of their sin, freed from the penalty of sin, death, separation from God for eternity, and they are given eternal life with him, entrance into the kingdom of God. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth of the scriptures, frees sinners to become children of God, who are then truly free to live according to the reality which God has established, which he has created, or in other words, to live according to truth. The Bible over and over again teaches that there is such a thing as truth. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. There is absolute truth, absolute standard by which all reality is measured. Absolute truth is that which corresponds to reality. Whatever is truly real is really true. God is the creator of all reality. Before God created anything, there was only God. That was it. And so he has created everything, and by creating everything, he has established all of the laws of thermodynamics and gravity and all those things, and the laws of physical bodies, biology, and things like that. But the way everything works, he has established it on his word and upon who he is by his nature. So truths upon which physical, relational, emotional, and spiritual reality exists all come from God. And we can know the truth because God has created us in his image, meaning that we partly can think and reason like God does. Yeah, we are fallen, we are infinite creatures, we're not exactly like God, but we have the capability of knowing God and thinking like God. In fact, when we become believers and we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. We are given a new mind, the mind of Christ, to understand truth truly for the very first time. Renewed by the Spirit, by the Word of God, given the mind of Christ. We can know absolute truth, but we have to know it only by knowing Jesus. When we know him first, then truth is opened up to us in a way we could not understand before. Our world, though, and this is not really anything new for anybody who's here this morning, we are living in a time in which reality, in which truth, capital T truth, is being denied. Much like the Jews here in John 8 were denying their need to be set free. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand. They were blind to the truth. That is what happens when we are living in an unredeemed state, blind to the truth. Our culture suppresses that truth in righteousness, according to Romans 1:18. Thereby calling down upon themselves the wrath of God. And we see that lived out every day. Just look at a headline. Just watch people's behavior in public, and you can tell. And today, various spheres of our culture are led by the unredeemed who are still in their sin. They have unregenerate and defiled minds. And they claim that truth is just relative. Whatever you want to be true is true. If it's true for you, if it works for you, if it makes you happy, yep, that works. But no, it doesn't work. It leads to chaos and destruction. Our relativistic society claims that what's true for you may not be true for me, and they're okay with that until they're offended by what you think is true. And they often react quite violently to that. Truth that is based on feelings or experiences and desires, or which seems to work, is not really true because it changes. There's no stability to it. What has happened is that now our culture and our government and the entertainment industry are hijacking truth. They are taking things that God has set in creation itself, marriage, gender roles, all of these things. They're claiming that we can just redefine all of this to make people happy because we want to be kind. God says, no, when you do that, you are unraveling reality itself and you are bringing in chaos. They're taking what God has said is true and twisting it to mean something completely opposite of what God intended and stated it to be. And when they do that, Christian, you have every right to stand upon the authority of God's word and say, no, that is not true, that is not right, that is not good for you, even though it might feel like it at the moment. Well, what is truth according to the Bible? Well, biblically speaking, the point I've been trying to make is that truth is God's viewpoint on every matter, and it is not subject to being redefined. God says that this is to be truth, and that is what's true. He has created everything to happen and work in a particular way, and if it doesn't, then there is going to be chaos. I don't know who said that line, but it wasn't me. I did not come up with that phrase that you see up on the screen. But it's a powerful statement. It is only by knowing the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for sinners and dying in our place for our sin, paying the penalty for our sin and rising from the dead according to the scriptures, that we can be redeemed, transformed, regenerated in order to know truth. And when we believe in him, we're changed, we're made new, our minds are changed, transformed, so that we can understand and know truth. But the world says, like Pilate said in John 18:38, when Jesus was having his cross-examination by Pilate, the governor of Judea, the Roman governor there, before he goes to the cross. Pilate's questioning him, and Jesus answered and said that he had come into this world to testify to the truth, and Pilate says, what is truth? He didn't know what truth was. He didn't care what the truth was. Truth is the Son of God, who is also its creator, sustainer, savior, and judge. As Jesus teaches also in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is the way to the Father? It is through Jesus, through his death and resurrection upon the cross. Well, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. He created all things. His word is truth. And in him is life. As God, he spoke and life came to exist. He is the one who raises the physically and spiritually dead. He creates life and he raises spiritually dead to spiritual life, just in the power of his voice. This is the truth of Jesus and his word. And there's a lot more that we could go to and study and look at today, but I want us to move in a slightly different direction here. The truth of Jesus and his word, the gospel message, does... it sets us free from sin and slavery to sin. And that is key. That is the most important truth that we could ever believe in. And all other truth comes out of that and who Jesus is. But the truth of Jesus and his word also sets us free to live according to the reality of absolute truth found in God's word. Absolute truth is God's word. And some of what I'm going to share from this moment on, I've studied and learned in seminary and other classes, but I've also been studying and reading and learning from other individuals such as J. Warner Wallace, teaching about truth in our culture. And some of what I'm going to share today through the rest of the message is going to be some of his words as well. I stated earlier that truth, absolute truth, is that which corresponds to reality. Well, what do we mean by that? This means that truth is, number one, always true for all time, for all people. If something is true today, then it was true 500 years ago. Maybe they didn't understand it, but it was still true. Truth comes from God, whose viewpoint on every matter is truth. What do we mean by this? Well, first of all, truth is a relationship. It's a one-to-one correspondence. Something is true when what you believe or claim to be true, oh, forgot the E there, claim to be true is actually what really is. If it doesn't really exist, then it can't really be true. And so we understand truth, something is true when you believe or claim what to be true is what actually is. In other words, a truth claim must correspond to reality. If something is true, it's real. Think about 1 + 1. Equals 2. Always. Forever. It always will. No matter how what you call 1 and 1 or 2, 1 plus 1 always equals 2. No matter what time period you live in, no matter who you are, no matter what's going on, it doesn't change. It's a very simple mathematical truth that corresponds to reality. Think about a map. A map is only worthwhile, it's only worth using if it truly represents the terrain accurately. A map that is missing a river gorge or a cliff is going to lead you to disaster. It's not true. It's not a real, it's not an accurate map. It does not actually correspond to reality. A true map is one that actually represents what the geography and the topography of the terrain, wherever you're going, actually is. A truth claim would be something like, there are chairs in this room. We all know that to be true, right? Because you're either sitting in it or you're seeing other chairs around you. There are chairs in this room. That is a truth claim that corresponds to the reality that you see. Now, there are two types of truth claims that people make. There are objective truth claims and subjective truth claims. And I know we're getting into the realm of seminary class a little bit, but just hear me out. What do we mean by this? Well, let's start with subjective truth claims first, because we all have subjective truth claims, because they're essentially personal opinions. If you were to say, white cars are the best cars, that's your opinion. That does not correspond with reality. Are there white cars that are complete junkers? Yes, there are. Yes. Are there black cars that are not complete junkers? Yes. So, I mean, white cars are the best cars is a subjective opinion. It's a personal opinion. Maybe it's the line of cherry pie is the best pie. I hold that opinion. I think cherry pie is the best pie. Some of you do as well. But some of you might think, no, apple pie is the best pie, or peach pie, or whatever pie is the best pie. It's a personal opinion. And even if we were to measure all the pies in all the world and take a poll of everybody who had the best pie, we would never come up with one single best pie. Even if there was a majority, it wouldn't necessarily be the best pie. Because it depends on what you call best. What's the standard? There is no standard except for what I think is true. That's subjective truth. Now, objective truth claims are a little bit different. These are claims that reside in an object. You can see it's true. My car is silver. That is a truth claim. And if you know me, if you know the car that I drive, you can easily verify that, yes, my car is silver. I can see it. It's right out there. It's silver. That is objectively true because the object of the car actually is silver. And so we actually see this in the Bible regarding the truth of who Jesus is. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And I am going to put this up on the screen as well, but Hebrews chapter 1. We believe and make the truth claim, the Bible makes the claim, that Jesus is God. Scripture reveals this truth to us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3. He, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is God. And this verse from the word of God, from God himself, verifies that for us. It teaches that he is the exact imprint, the exact image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, who he is, look to Jesus, his Son, the one through whom now in the last days God is speaking to us through his life, ministry, death, resurrection, and now his written word. He is powerful like God. He's exactly like God, but God in the flesh. He has authority like God. He can forgive sins like God, for he gave his life to purify sinners. He perfectly corresponds to the Father. He is objectively, truthfully God. In John 14, 9, Philip had been asking Jesus, because Jesus was teaching about how he's going to go to heaven, he's going to prepare a place for his disciples, come back and get them. And he's like, you know the way to the Father? He's like, we don't know the way to the Father. And Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He is God. As the ultimate reality of the universe, God, Jesus, is the standard for truth. They are the object for which we define and measure truth. God is also true to himself because God can and does live in accordance with who he is and within his own authority. God does not lie. He is a God of truth. And so we can trust what he tells us in his word. There is no higher being, there is no higher authority above God himself, for he created all that exists, and he set all the laws and truths upon which all of creation operates. There is no greater truth than what God has revealed, and that truth is based upon who he is. And if we can verify through the Bible that Jesus' claim to be God is valid and based upon God's own witness through the authors of Scripture, then we can be confident in our faith, and we can confidently share that faith. For centuries, men and women have tried to disprove the truths of God's word, and every time they fail. Now, much of what we believe about the Bible, we do take by faith, because a lot of it cannot be verified by a physical object, but that which can, and the claims of the Bible all correspond with each other. They are not contradictory. We can trust what God's word tells us. This is our source of objective truth. The truth claims of the Bible are true and can be verified. Look at Psalm 86, 11, if you would, real quickly. And then skip over to Psalm 119 if you haven't turned there yet. Psalm 86, 11, powerful verse. Psalm 86, I think it's been read for our scripture reading several times, but David here talking about the steadfast love of God, the faithfulness of God. There is no one like God. All the nations he has made will come and worship before him because he is such a great and awesome God. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Your way is truth, he is saying. Oh Lord, teach me your way so that I can live according to your way, your truth, so that I wouldn't have a divided heart. I wouldn't be scatterbrained all over the universe. I would be focused and united in your word and in your truth. Psalm 119, 160. Psalm 119 is just a fabulous chapter. If you want to learn more about God's word and its truthfulness and its usefulness, read Psalm 119 and study it. But Psalm 119, verse 160 reads this: the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The sum, the grand totality, the all-encompassing everything to do with your word is truth. David here, the writer of the psalm, is claiming that your word, the revealed word of God that he knew and understood at that time and everything that's been added to it up until the completion of the word of God written to us is true. It is absolutely true. It is from God who is truth and we can trust in. And every one of his righteous rules endures forever. If you look back to Psalm 119, 142, the psalmist says, your righteousness is righteous forever and your law is true, meaning not just the first five books of the Old Testament, but his word is true, and it's true forever. It's never going to change. It is absolute truth that we can depend on. Now, our culture doesn't like to hear that. Our culture wants to claim that truth is whatever you want it to be, and that truth can change over time or with your feelings. But we all know that if that's true, then we're doomed to destruction. But that's not the way things really are. And we know the truth according to God's word. But our culture likes to continue to believe in three lies of truth. And I'm going to share those lies with you and talk about each one just for a moment. three lies from our culture about truth. Lie number one, there is no such thing as truth or objective truth. You ever heard that before? This is an objective truth statement that refutes itself. It is self-contradictory. It is a lie. It does not correspond with reality. By human reasoning, by godly given redeemed human reasoning, by logical thinking, we can determine and see that this is not a true statement. It doesn't operate. If you were to plug this into a computer, it would crash. You get the blue screen of death because it just doesn't work. If all claims were equally true, then none of them could be true. A danger here is that if objective truth can't be known, then nothing could ever be wrong, which is why our culture loves this lie. I can live however I want. Nobody can tell me that I am wrong. You want to know why things are so crazy and chaotic in this world? Well, this is one of those reasons, because our culture lives by this lie. The second lie is tolerance. We must tolerate all truth claims equally. Yeah, that's really working out for us, isn't it? All views or truth claims, again, cannot be equally valid. The claims of Christianity and the claims of Islam, there's a big difference. Islam claims that Jesus was just a prophet. He never died on the cross for real. He was hung on the cross. He was punished, you know, all that kind of stuff. But he didn't really die, so he couldn't be raised from the dead, and he isn't God. Christianity is like the exact opposite. There's a difference here. They cannot both be true at the same time. This lie number two is impossible also to live out. There are different truth claims. People do disagree on things, and many people treat those who disagree with them very poorly. True tolerance means that I am not going to beat you up or kill you because you disagree with me about something. Even if it is just a subjective truth claim, like you think apple pie is the best and I think cherry pie is the best. Well, that's great. Enjoy your apple pie. I'll enjoy my cherry pie. We'll both go home happy. But when it comes to objective truths, that's where things really hit hard. Think about the differences again of the various truth claims within our society, within different religions, within different isms and osophies that are out there. They can't all be true at the same time. And many people who claim to be tolerant are actually the most intolerant people that you meet. And the third and final lie we're going to talk about today is only science can determine truth. This claims that something is only true if it can be measured and demonstrated through scientific means, which means that this truth claim is not actually true, because you cannot measure a truth claim with scientific methods. You need philosophical methods in order to do that. This is a self-refuting claim, because you can't measure or demonstrate the truthfulness of it through science at all. It just can't happen. Science cannot measure philosophical claims or spiritual claims. It doesn't work that way. Science looks at the world around us and makes observations and hypotheses that can be tested. You can't do that with a truth claim such as only science can determine truth. There is such a thing as absolute truth, and that truth can be known. The most important truths are those which deal with our eternal state, and you cannot measure that. You cannot discover that by scientific means. Our relationship with God through Christ cannot be discovered through scientific means. You cannot measure that. You can't measure love. You cannot measure faith. These things are different than science and what science was established to create. God has given us all that we need to know truth through His Son and through His Word. And we can use His Word to determine whether or not something is true or not. And the more we know His Word, the more we abide in His Word, the more we will be able to determine and discern what is true and what is not. Knowing Jesus and His Word leads us to the truth that sets us free. And so as we encounter people who question truth of the truths of the Bible, of the gospel of Christ, I hope and pray that we would be studying God's Word to know Him, to know Jesus. Truth is personal. It's found in a person, Jesus Christ. And as we know Him more by studying Him more, worshiping Him more, being with His followers more, we will learn more about who he is, and our understanding of truth will be sharpened. And we will be able to discern. We will be able to determine what is false. And we can tear down falsehoods. We can tear down strongholds that our culture is trying to say is true when it really isn't. We can use truth to determine when this Satan, when the world, when sin is tempting us. And we can walk in freedom because of the truth that we know. Ultimately, though, faith is the key. Faith in Christ, responding to the truths of Scripture. Hebrews 11 talks about the fact that there's only one way to please God, and that is by having faith that he exists, trusting in him, in the word that he has given us, the Savior that he has given us. And we can believe it. There is much evidence to support that the Bible is real, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Let me just look at the first couple of verses of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke goes out of his way to demonstrate that there are eyewitnesses, or there were eyewitnesses, that he questioned. And he wrote down their stories, their accounts of what they saw and witnessed as it was verified by others. And there were people living at the time that Luke wrote, Luke and Acts, who could say, no, that didn't happen, or at least it didn't happen that way. But when he finally published what he had, inspired by the Spirit, it was true. And it could be verified. And he says in Acts that Jesus left many proofs of his resurrection with his disciples. Over 500 people saw him, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. There are many good proofs and many good evidences to believe that our faith is good and valid and true. You can believe God's word. You can believe and have confidence in your faith in Jesus Christ and in the word of God. And so we can have faith and great confidence to share that with others. Study the word, abide in it, sharpen each other, question each other. How would you answer, or how did you answer when you had that one person ask you about this? Learn from each other. And of course, through prayer and the power of the Spirit, you can stand more confidently to stand firm upon the absolute truth that God has given to us and revealed to us through his Son and through his word. Thank you for your time today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your word, which reveals to us who you are and who we are in our great need, our need for salvation, our need for a Savior, and your provision of that salvation and Savior in your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that we would understand and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your word is true, that we can live in it, that we can abide by it, that we will never be ashamed of it, because it will always be true. It does not contradict itself, and we can stand firmly upon it. In our dark days, our doubting days, our struggling days, help us to remember your word. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us back into the truth. When our feelings are screaming at us that something isn't true or something false is true, help us to come back to the truth of Jesus and his word, so that we will not be shaken and we will not be ashamed. Help us to be bold and confident in sharing the gospel and sharing and standing for the truths of your word. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.